Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to our around our table again and take in just a little more of God's Word. And we're still in Hosea, and I got down to about the last part of Hosea 2 last time, and we'll pick up there and do chapter 3 if we have time, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 14 because it all kind of ties together from the first part to the last part. And if you need anything it fills in between, you can go back and pick it up. But I went through it, it seemed like that, you know, it just made sense to go there. So we might do, if we have time, we might do two or three verses or four in chapter 14, and then we'll go somewhere else. But today's study is 124 in the study on walk, and today's date is the 5th day of April, 2017. And with that being said, turn with me back to Hosea 2. And we'll finish up with chapter 2 and get into chapter 3. We got down to the last verse, but I want to go back and pick up and review a little bit from verse 21 through 23. And then we'll go to the long chapter of Hosea 3, which is 5 verses. Okay. Wet my supper down a little bit so I can talk a little better. I've been listening just about all day, but now it's time to speak, I guess. Want to look at Hosea 2. Gonna read 21 and 22 again, and then we liked 23 with our study last week, and we'll pick it up there because what it says there is very important with the rest of what we're going to look at tonight. 21 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, the heavens, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth." And we went over that a little bit last week. In 21 there, is where it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," is, of course, yet future. It is a future time. And he says, "I, Jehovah, will hear, will answer and respond, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens." And that there should be, I think, is they also, or the heavens will also hear. And they, that is Jehovah, and those in heaven shall hear the earth, or the heavens, whatever it makes up, shall hear the earth. And then in verse 22 it says, "And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel." So the earth is going to respond to all this kind of in like manner as the heavens, I suppose, in that situation. And they shall hear the corn. So we all know that when we plant corn in the earth or in the ground, it is when it reaches the stage to where it comes with moisture or water, it is looking to come forth and bring its bounty. And certainly, the earth hears that call of the food or the meat that man puts into the ground. And it said, talks about also the wine or the vineyards and the oil or all the things on the earth that brings forth the oil that man uses. And you know, when you look at these things back in the old days, they didn't know anything about fossil fuels, but even then there was a kind of a hint that, when it talks about the oil, that was yet future too. So in that sense, you sometimes wonder, if there wasn't a hint there in some way that there's something there that man didn't know about that God did. And, you know, we find the greater amount of that particular aspect of God's creation over there, and a lot of it that we use or did use.
That's a good question when it says, you know, they anoint over it. There. A lot of times they would anoint with oil.
Yeah.
What kind of oil it was.
Well, there was probably an olive base there with fragrance in it, mm-hmm. with all these exotic spices in it that made it go. But, you know, you usually think, when you think of that part of the world, you think of the olive tree and the oil that comes from the olive tree works the same way that the oil that comes from animals in terms of being used for preparing food and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But yet, I think that oil may carry a little deeper situation than we sometimes think it does.
Could be.
Because now, you know, now we understand years and years and years later that what God put over there has been there for man to discover, for them to discover. And so we won't beat that to death, but we'll just bring it into your mind and let it go. It says, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And Jezreel was, of course, the firstborn of Hosea and Gomer. And Jezreel was actually the seed of God, which he will sow. And so Jezreel is important to that situation. You know, they all first started out being the children of whoredom, but yet we realize and see how that God uses them in that sense. And then in verse 23 is where we left off, and it says, "And I will," and when we see that, we automatically should think about Jehovah, and I will, because Jehovah was the one doing the directing here. He says, "And I will sow her unto me." And he's talking here about, I think, about the new Israel that is in view. "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God."
Yep.
So you can see the actual turnaround here in that sense. When God is speaking about the new Israel here, and of course Gomer represented Israel as they were, but when her name changes, she is going to represent Israel that is to come. The new Israel. And of course there's a difference between her and him when it's used in the scripture. And he says, and I will sow her unto me, the new Israel, in the earth. And we need to continue to remember that Israel was promised the things in and on the earth. They weren't looking for any other place to go. Israel was promised the land and they would have it forever. And in that sense. And so, you know, with the Gentiles and the grafting in and all these things, then it gives you the picture of how God was dealing with the other people of the earth. But it also gives you to understand how these things he was dealing with other peoples could either have a good situation or a bad situation. And of course with his choosing, if they did what he asked them to do or what he told them to do, it'd be okay. If he didn't, it wouldn't be so good. It would go the other direction. And he says, and I will have mercy or pity, really, upon her or Israel that had not obtained mercy. And here, the pitiful one, is going to get pity, or the pitiful ones, if you, see the daughter here, and not Gomer, but the daughter is Lo-Hurama, is going to receive the pity or the love and the grace that God can show. And he said, and I will, Jehovah says, unto them which were not my people, and not my people there is still Lo am I, thou art my people am I. So there's going to not only is there going to be a change of view within God's mind, but there's going to be a change of name within these people here that he caused to be brought forth and used them as the picture that we've looked at for the past few weeks, and to realize that a change is taking place. And they shall say, and here again, when he says they were not my people, they were Lo am I, but they're going to be am I, and they shall say, and this is the whole nation as one man speaking, thou art my God, thou art my Elohim. So that was a situation that was going to come about that had not yet taken place, even in that day. Then we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3:1 says, then saith the Lord God unto me, the Lord unto me, go ye love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So here is a little change also. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. This is a pretty long verse here in verse 3. And he says, then said the Lord Jehovah unto me, Hosea, go yet or go again. Love a woman. And this is not Gomer that he's speaking about. And if you look in the notes there, it says a woman and not Gomer. Again, but another, hence we must believe that Gomer had died and that this was a second marriage with its own special significance. So, I've got no way of looking at it one way or the other than what it says here and what the note says. And her friend, there would be yet, of course, Hosea himself. So, people have friends, you know, all people have friends. So, this wasn't anything unusual, to have someone that he had feelings for or that he had respect for. Maybe respect would be the best situation, even though that she was an adulteress also. But here he was right in the middle of an adulterous group. And it says yet down there again, yet an adulteress. So it said through she had become an adulteress, referring to Israel's present condition in this dispensation in Appendix 72. So the adulteress there denotes a woman of the northern tribes, one of the 10 tribes that had been carried away north towards Syria or Assyria. And it says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So, according to the divine love that God shows toward the sons of his choosing, that look to other gods and that they love flagons of wine. And the other gods there, let's go back to Deuteronomy 31 for just a minute and look at 18 through verse 20. That's on page 281 if you have a CB. And I've got so many places marked in the Bible I have to keep looking for. 281. Was that what I said? Yeah. 281. Where are we at here? Oh, yeah. Verses 18 through 20 on Deuteronomy 31. Okay, so 18's on one page, 19, 20 is on the other page. Okay, 18 says, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they turned unto other gods. And we'll flip the page. And it says, now, therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto the fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. See, God never gets caught not knowing what's going to go on. So he foreknew that this fact that we're reading here in Deuteronomy is playing out here in Hosea. And so, I thought it was rather, and this is way back in evidently in 1452 B.C. And so it was 1,000 years before, basically before we're talking about it here. Right at 1,000 years. And so it's a situation that God knows what's going on, whether we see and look at it or not. It said, who looked to other gods, and they certainly did, and loved flagons of wine. And flagons there is the word Ashishtal in the Strong's, and it's number 809 in the Strong's. And it talks about here, when you look at 809, talks about this is something that's pressed together as maybe a cakes of raisins. You know, when wine, I mean, when the grapes are dried out, you know, that's where you get raisins from, basically, is dried grape. And they had a way of pressing these things together, making cakes out of them. And, of course, you know, raisins will last a good while. And you don't have to, you know, they don't have to be refrigerated or anything like that. They're things that can be carried with you on journeys that if you're walking places to places that it doesn't fill up a lot of space and it doesn't require special preparations or special ways of keeping them till you can eat them. It's just like if you pull the grapes off of the stems and you prepared them and dried them and then you pressed them together, it would be like maybe taking a bite off of some dried beef or jerky or something that you've had. It would be something that you could carry with you. And said, and of course, if these same grapes were made into wine, then they would certainly be flagons. They would make flagons of wine. So that was the representation here. And we got to remember that chapters 1, 2, and 3 are representations of other things. So the cakes of raisins are equal to the flagons of wine. I guess I went around the counter a couple of times to say that, but you see what we're talking about here. Verse 2, he says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. So here, Hosea is saying how he took this woman of whoredom, or adulteress, if you will, and what he had to do to obtain her. So he bought her, because Hosea purchased her, he says, to me or for me, for 15 pieces of silver, and that's 15 shekels of silver, and that was for the price of a slave. That is the same amount of money that you would normally pay for a slave in those days. 15 shekels of silver. Okay. And it says, and for a homer of barley. Now, a homer is about 8 bushels in English measure. And so a barley and a half would be a total of about 12 bushels in English measure. If you wanted to kind of get your mind around what he had to pay for. 15 pieces of silver, 12 bushels of barley. Okay. Now that's not too hard to understand. And he said, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. Now, you got to go back and read that again. He said to her, thou or you will abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. So this was, I guess, basically the marriage agreement that they entered into. So he said, I said unto her, I spoke directly. Thou shalt abide or dwell for me many days. And in the notes in the Companion Bible says that that many days here equals a month. I don't know how they come by that, but symbolically also, it says as in Israel, because it talks about days again in verse 4. In Israel, it was that days, those days equaled years. And here, evidently, it equals months. It says a month, but I think it means months because it would seem that would be the way it would be. Thou shalt not play the harlot. So evidently, she was somewhat sequestered because the agreement that she entered into, it was just going to be one-on-one. It wasn't going to be him and then her with the crowd, okay? And it said, and thou shalt not be for another man. So he made it quite clear that only Hosea, was the symbolical sign here of God, because, you know, he was going to start another family. And he said, so will I be for thee. So he said, if you're going to be for me and you're just going to be one-on-one with me, then I'm going to be for you. And then it says in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And we know that by reading some of the other places in Scripture that when they were called back, that that especially these northern tribes were without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. So you got a list of things going on here that they were going to be many days without. It says, for the sons of my choosing shall dwell many years without a king. Now, a king here, without a king, having rejected Messiah, John 19:15, this cannot therefore be interpreted now of any people which had a king. And so you see the ands goes on here without all of them having ands in front of them. Without a king, because there wasn't no and needed there, but the next one says, and without a prince. And a prince in a kingdom situation is a ruler in waiting, or a young one that would take the place of the king, should something, befall him. And then it says, and without a sacrifice. And, that is including those where there is the shedding of blood, which would give you the understanding of someone that was in the line of being in the line of being able to take the sacrifices that were offered. And without an image. And that is an illusion or a representing figure, which is a statue or an idol. And that's 6755 in the Strong. Never heard it ring that many times.
Machine gun.
And it says, and without an ephod. So, when you go back to where it talks about those without a sacrifice, that, I think, is concerning those that practiced the office of a priest, that had the office of a
all
priest.
All those things pertain to that idea.
Yeah, and without an ephod, it's a priestly garment. Or it can represent the person who wears the garment. And it donates one of a priest, and without teraphim. And that means idols of any sort, or any kind, if you will, that they were not to have. And so the list was quite long there, and then it says in verse 5, and afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So afterwards there, the first thing you see in verse 5 is afterwards. This mark of time had not yet been reached in regards to the way to the many days that we find there in verse 4. So the first part of 5 actually, or maybe 5 actually goes right along with 4. Talks about the many days, and then they would be without, and then afterwards shall the children of Israel return. Shall the sons of Israel return to Jehovah and seek or search out and desire worship and prayer. And the word there is Balkash, 1245, where it says to seek the Lord their God Elohim. And not only that, and it talks about and David, their king. And I think it talks about those that are risen again will seek after David, who must be raised also. Because we know that in chapter 2 of Acts, Peter says, and David's sepulcher is over here. We know where it is.
This day.
He's buried with his father, and he's there to this day. He's not ascended in heaven. But if they're going to seek after David, their king, he is going to be raised. He is going to be risen. And it says, and shall fear or rejoice the Lord and his goodness And also I look to this be in the days of Messiah. The Lord in His goodness, because the Lord provided His goodness in the fact of sending His Son. And then it says, in the latter days, and it also refers to the time that is yet to be. Because, you know, the raising of Israel is just, the raising of David and the raising of Israel is just one aspect of the whole thing that is yet to take place and to be brought, into the fact that the people see and know and realize that the Lord is present. He is back on earth again. Okay, go with me to Hosea chapter 14. We've got a little bit of time left. I think we can go through these three verses pretty easy. And we'll do three verses there if we got the opportunity and the chance. Okay, verses 1 and part of verse 2 is Jehovah's invitation. The rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3 is a confession that He has given to the people to confess by, and the words here are provided. So Jehovah not only expects them to do this, but He gives them the words to say. Because if these people have been away from God all this time, and He's going to bring them back and He's going to clean them up, then they need to know the right words to say. If they've been in adultery for this long a period of time, I don't think they have been taught or understood how to approach the God that they're supposed to be serving. So this, in my view, points out that there is a lot of things that are lacking by those that God is going to bring back. And so here is a relearning process, if you will, in that sense, according to chapter 14 of Hosea. And it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So this was the first verse here that we need to look at. And it says, O Israel, return. And that is to turn back and watch and wait on or for thy God. It says, unto the Lord thy God. So, I think when we read this, we realize that it is quite up to Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim, for the invitation. They can't come without an invitation. You remember when Christ started His ministry, He went to a wedding in Cana. And that was an invitation to come to this group of people, which He did, and He produced a miracle there. And certainly, God, in either in terms of Elohim or in terms of Messiah, there is need for an invitation. That's the job of the Holy Spirit today. He is the one with the invitation. You got to believe. You got to believe. It says, for thou hast fallen, for you have tottered or wavered and also stumbled. That is 37:82. The word fallen there is kausal in the English. In the Strong's is 37:82. To totter or to waver. It's like a young kid learning to walk.
We'll get our word teeter totter.
Yeah. You totter or waver around and you sometimes stumble and fall. But the good thing about most of the times about a kid is they're not very far off the floor, yeah. Or wherever.
And they're actually pretty resilient.
And so the people had fallen. They had fallen quite a distance here because they had fallen by their iniquity or for their iniquity. In that, iniquity is ada, and it's perverseness. It means perverseness. And if you go back in, I believe it's appendix 44, and you look at it, and it says to become crooked, or to be bent out of course. And certainly, they had been, led to that situation. They had been bent. They had gotten bent out of course because God didn't call them and put them in places where they had gotten themselves into. So they had walked into that on their own. And it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So we will render the caves of our lips. And boy, I looked at this one for a little while in verse 2. It says, take with you words. So Jehovah is providing Israel with words good for confession and the command to obey. So not only were they to confess, but they were to obey God because he says, you know, take with you words, take with you my words and turn to the Lord. So return or turn back to the gracious one. And of course, Jehovah certainly became Messiah in the flesh. And he was the gracious one. And it says, say unto him as a confession, take away all iniquity, take away all perverseness. And welcome us graciously, he says, receive there. But it is like with open arms I welcome you in that sense. And it says the rest of the verse, so we will render. So we will render the caves of our lips. And it also says, look at Hebrews. Where did I write it? Look at Hebrews 13:15. Wait a minute. Look at Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. And we're going to look at Hebrews 13:15. If I can find it. It's been so long since I've been in the New Testament. I kind of a tough time now going back and looking at some of this stuff, and it's not really a life and matter. And I want to read you verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our own lips, giving thanks to his name. Now look down there in 15 in the notes. It says praise only here, Acts 2:47 continually, meaning always. And then it says the fruits of our lips. That is the fruits of our lips. This is a reference to Hosea 14:2, where the Septuagint renders the Hebrew, and I can't pronounce that, by the bullocks of our lips. Now, over there it says calves. But a calf and a bullock can be interchanged. It can be one or the other. And it says, if you go back and it says, we will render, and that is pay by offering what is due. So here the idea was to pay what is due by offering payment. And the payments was to come from the calves of our lips or the oxen or the bullocks of our lips for the sacrifices offered by the fruits of our lips. Because here again, this is somewhat has to be explained. And so when you go back and you look at 14:2, where in the bold type it says, so we will render or we will pay by offering what is due. And they were going to do that. And they were going to do it by the calves of our lips. And of course, the calves there are, again, a representation of what they had been doing with these idolatrous things. And so, they had, the sacrifices offered there was going to be by the fruits of their lips that God told them to say to him. And they did it. And so this was the payment of that, because it made them understand that it was no longer the situation that they were speaking, but it was what God was speaking, and they were obeying God and not the idols. And so that's an understandable thing. Now let's get to 3, because it's a little long, but we'll rush on through. In verse 3, it says, Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands. You see, the works of their hands were their idols. They won't say anymore, you're our gods, because they have now spoken God's words to him. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And so this kind of sums up in one big verse of scripture. It sums up what we read over there where we started out in the 21st of the 24th verse, I believe it was, of the 23rd verse, I'll get it right in a minute, of Hosea 2. And let's look at that. It says, Ashur shall not save us. This is another name for Assyria. And they had been taken, most of them, into the area of Assyria. And you know, we read back in 2 Kings where the angel of God killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army in one night.
Pretty big losses.
That angel must have had the biscuit in their pocket.
Yeah.
Oh, gee. But, he says, and we will not ride upon horses. And they say the way it's translated there, and it says, not upon horses will we ride. So it was like the Assyrians, if they went by horseback, we were going to walk. And this is what our study really amounts to, is to see that they were going to walk. Neither will we say anymore, we're not going to make reference anymore to the works of our hands. Because with the works of their hands, they made all these idols that they worked. All these false gods that they had was the work of man's hands. It wasn't the work of God's hands. And because they used to say, "Ye're our gods." And so now they're not going to any longer be mentioned. It says, "For in thee, although in whom the fatherless, Israel's orphaned ones, if you will, findeth mercy." The fatherless, Israel's orphaned ones that didn't have parents. And I think if you look at this, some orphans there were caused by the death within the country that the people had been taken to by various means. And the other part of that could be of age or judgments by God, because you remember some of them said when they asked, "Why are you here?" They didn't tell the truth as to why God had sent them away from their country. They didn't want them to know that. And God said, for those that told a lie about that would not get to come back. They were going to die where they were. And it was kind of like mummering in the wilderness, if you remember back to those that came out of Egypt in that sense. So there's many ways that the Israel's orphaned ones would not have had people basically to look out after him. So, those that findeth mercy there that it talks about, is a list of the symbolisms in chapter 1. And so let's go over them right quick. One is Gomer. Gomer represented Israel. Shows that the measure of iniquity was full concerning the kingdom. So, Gomer was looked at as the symbol of iniquity concerning those that were to receive the kingdom. Okay? Now, two is Jezreel. He was the firstborn, and the firstborn usually has advantages. But here in Jezreel, it denotes separating and the consequential scatterings of the tribes of Israel. And it was tribal separation there in that sense. And then you got three, Lo-hurama. And this was the second born, and it was a girl woman. And she represents the foreshadowing of Israel as the unpitied one. No one pitied them. They were going through a lot of hardships, and nobody really, if she wasn't God's child, then she was not God's spouse, so she didn't receive any pity for the situation that she was in. And then you have four, Lo am I, and this is the last son, that it denotes Israel's present condition of being not my people. And then you get into chapter 2 that we just read, where it talked about Ami, or Amy. And it means mercy, or given in love. And so it represents Israel's yet future position in God, where God says, thou art my people. And then 6 is Ramah. And it's not Lo-hu-Ramah, but it's Ramah. And then it means pitied or given in love. And so Ramah represents Israel's final restoration. So God went all down through this, give us all these pictures of all these things to show us that they weren't here, but now over here they are. And so this is the 6 things that you see there, and there's notation there in the CB of Gomer, Jezreel, and all down, and there's 6 listed there. And with Lo-hu-Ramah, it is a new name, but it's also in love. It concerns Israel's final restoration, because this is what God says he was going to do with them. They were sent away. They were sent away for the time because of the things that they didn't do. And a lot of them went away on their own. And God said, they left me and they left the land that I give them. But I'm going to take them back. May not be the ones that left altogether, but. And we find, you know, that in chapter 2 of Acts, that when the day of Pentecost came, there was people there from every known nation. And they all heard God speak in their own language, or the language that they now spoke. Because they had been gone, a lot of them had been gone so long, they didn't, they wouldn't. It'd be like, you know, me going to Russia or somewhere and not knowing any language at all. But they all heard because the Holy Spirit gave them understanding in that situation. And they weren't all there. They was just a representation of those countries. Because God didn't bring them back in the same manner that he brought back Judah and he brought back Benjamin to the Zion area of the nation of Israel. They didn't get to come back in a large cluster like they did. But when given the opportunity, they had the opportunity to come back and worship God. And they did that until the clock was unplugged. Yeah. and they become Lo Am I again. So there you go. God works in mysterious ways, but it is so profound how he does work and how he gives us understanding and how he gives us a written picture that we can see in our mind. Is if we could put these things together in a proper sequence, how they turn out. We'll finish 14, the next time, God willing, and that we will go to something else, and I'm sure it'll be just as interesting. So thank you for being with us tonight, and I hope that you got something out of it. And it would be great to go back and on your own and read it, the rest of Hosea, because it gives you some important information. But I think when you look at this from the beginning to the end, it also gives you the picture without having to fill in everything in between. But if you want to go back and get all the pieces of the puzzle in between, go back and read the rest of it. Well, thank you for being with us, and God bless you, and continue to pray for us. And it's good to have you in our home again.